Welcome to the podcast of Harvest Baptist Church in Harvest, Alabama. We invite you into our sanctuary as we dive into God's Word with our pastor, Dr. Al Pieringer. Tonight I want to continue to talk about Jesus as our mediator. Whenever there's a dispute between two people or two parties, they often bring in a mediator to find a resolution. Now, you know, on the earthly scale, they'll come to, if they're trying to avoid a very costly legal litigation court kind of thing to go on, they'll bring someone in who is supposed to be a party that represents the interests of both sides of the issue to come to some sort of an agreement. You know, so for example, there might be a dispute between the labor and the management. They bring in a mediator to bring a resolution, a mutually agreeable resolution, so that they can reconcile the two parties. If there's a family law issue of some sort, a dispute between family members, they might bring in a mediator to come to an agreement. Even looking at current events, there are several nations who are trying to act as mediator between Israel and Palestine as they work toward a ceasefire. But what about the biggest dispute that's ever happened, the dispute between God and mankind? Now, there's no doubt that any issues that there is between God and mankind, it is completely humanity's fault. It's our fault. We're the ones that did it. We're the ones who rebelled. We're the ones who broke God's laws. We are the ones to whom judgment is due. And God just cannot ignore his justice. He cannot just wink and say, the grandparents, you're okay, you're fine. You don't have to worry about that. He can't just do away with his justice. His justice has to be satisfied, and yet God in his love wants to extend mercy to rebels. How can he extend mercy and satisfy his justice? And how can he bring man and God back together again? We need a mediator. We need a go-between, someone who can go between God and humanity. And obviously, Jesus Christ is that mediator. So on the first Wednesday of the month, I've been looking at creeds and confessions that summarize important biblical doctrines so we have a greater foundation in our faith. We understand what it is that we believed. And, I've looked at things like the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, and as of late, been looking at the Second London Baptist Confession and how it outlines our Christian beliefs. Now, in chapter 8 of the Second London Baptist Confession, it talks about Jesus and his role as mediator. He is the one who represents God to man, and he is the one who represents man to God. Now, in earlier paragraphs in this chapter, it has been said that, it pleased God to send his son as mediator. In order to fill that function, he had to be both God and man to represent them to each one. And he, obviously, being the God-man, is more than equipped to fulfill that position. Well, I want to continue this study as we consider the roles that Jesus undertook to do his work as the mediator, to finish his work as the mediator. So I want to read paragraphs 9 and 10 from the Second London Baptist Confession, chapter 8. And if you got a prayer sheet, there's an extra sheet connected to it. But this is what it says. This office of mediator between God and humanity is appropriate for Christ alone, who is the prophet, priest, and king of the Church of God. This office may not be transferred from him to anyone else, either in whole or in part. And then paragraph 10, the number and character of these offices is essential. Because we are ignorant, we need a prophetic office. Because we are alienated from God and imperfect in the best of our service, we need his priestly office to reconcile us and present us to God as acceptable. Because we are hostile and utterly unable to return to God, and so that we can be rescued and made secure from our spiritual enemies, we need his kingly office to convince, subdue, draw, sustain, deliver, and preserve us for his heavenly kingdom. Well, first, paragraph 9, it concentrates on the fact that There can only be one mediator between God and humanity. No one else can fulfill the needed role and there be a reconciliation between God and man. It's not Jesus plus somebody else. It's not Jesus plus anybody else. It is Jesus. He's the only one that can fulfill this role. The Bible makes it clear in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Now, considering the history of when this confession and most of the confessions like this were written, the Westminster Confession and this one, and things like that. So they were written in the 1600s. And they very much wanted to emphasize and stress the importance of Christ being the only mediator because of the religious conflict that was going on at the time. Because this was written and created at a time period that wasn't too much past the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation returned us to Scripture. And the Protestant Reformation wanted to make sure that Scripture was our only authority, and these confessions lay out what, you know, for the Westminster Confession, the Presbyterians, for the Baptists, the Second London Baptist Confession, lay out there what Scripture says about these important events. Because there was war raging between the Protestants and the Roman Catholics. War of words, war of theology, and sometimes, I mean, just real war. There was actual war going on. And so during this time, the Protestants wanted to make a clear distinction between them and the Roman Catholics. They wanted it known. This is what Scripture says. This is what we believe. And they were trying to separate themselves from Roman Catholics as much as possible. In fact, during this time period, the Protestants were pretty convinced that the Pope was the Antichrist and that the Roman Catholic Church was the harlot of the book of Revelation. That's how heated things had become. And so much of the structure of what they wrote, I mean, obviously the substance came from Scripture, but the structure of what they wrote, they wanted to make sure that they distinguished themselves from Roman Catholic doctrines. Now, for especially in this section, they wanted to make sure to refute certain Roman Catholic doctrines, namely that Mary and dead saints and priests could act as mediators of some sort. And I guess to make it as simple as possible, because sometimes Roman Catholic theology can be like all sort of complicated, but you know, they thought that Mary and the dead saints and priests could be a mediator between humanity and Jesus, and then Jesus would be a mediator to God, something along those lines. But the Protestants wanted to refute this and make it clear. Scripture attests that there is one mediator between God and man, not several hundred or several thousand. There is one, and that is Jesus Christ. In 1592, just kind of give you an idea of what it is that they were fighting against and why this, especially this particular chapter in the Baptist Confession, was written the way it was. In 1592, Andrew Willett, he wrote this scathing rebuke against Catholicism's denial of Christ being the sole mediator and how it demonstrated his role as prophet, priest, and king, which is something that, you know, I'll touch upon in just a minute. But this is what he wrote, just so you understand kind of the conflict that was going on at the time that this was written. So he wrote, "The Pope denies Christ to be our prophet, king, and priest. Christ's prophetical office the Pope defaces, in effect denies by disgracing the Scriptures, saying that the scriptures are imperfect and do not contain all the matters necessary to salvation, and that the scriptures' authority does not bind us without the Pope's allowance. Did you understand what he says there? The scripture doesn't bind you unless the Pope says it binds you. He denies Christ's kingly office by making himself, the Pope, making himself Christ's vicar and vice-regent upon earth, in making new laws, sacraments, and ordinances besides Christ's as necessary to salvation as the rules of the gospel. So he's saying they're adding these other ordinances to scripture, saying, well, you need all this other stuff too in order to be saved. Then he writes, he denies Christ's priesthood by setting us a new propitiatory sacrifice in the abominable mass, set beside the only sacrifice of atonement upon the cross, and in making other mediators and intercessors beside Christ. The Pope, in denying the offices of Christ, denies Christ, and so he is Antichrist. So that's kind of how seriously they took this rule. And so, you know, that last part about the priesthood, you know, how that hard word I said, propitiatory, that means the sacrifice that would satisfy God's wrath. And they're saying that the Roman Catholic Church set beside Christ's cross the Mass. So, you know, that's the Catholic worship service. But in the Catholic theology, at the Mass, Christ is re-crucified for people. And then you take their version of communion, and that's how you get to be all right with God, along with Christ. So you notice, though, it's all addition, all adding these things to Christ. And so these Protestant forefathers, they wanted to fight against that. These Puritans, they wanted to fight against that and say, no, there is only one mediator, and that's Jesus Christ, nobody else. And, you know, we 21st century evangelicals will say, amen, hallelujah, that's right. That's what we believe. But we have to be careful not to, in some way, practically or impractically, set up other mediators as well. Thinking, there's, for those who might not be as founded on their faith, they might, or let's just face it, for those who have a form of religion but they're not actually saved, they think that somehow their connections will get them into God's good graces. What do I mean by that? Well, as one author warned, parents intercede for their children in prayer but cannot save them. Pastors preach the word and shepherd in the household of God, but they cannot make a sinner right with God. Christ has his exclusive place as the sole object of faith, trust, and hope. So what this author is warning against is there are those people who think, well, I grew up in a Christian household. That means I'm saved, right? I go to church. That means I'm saved, right? Because that's the pastor's job. That's my parents' job. My uncle's a preacher, right? No, it's not Christ and your parents, Christ and the pastor, Christ and the church, Christ and your uncle who... It's not Christ and anybody. I mean, what that author is saying, that's no different than the Catholics who do Christ and the Mass, Christ and the saints, Christ and Mary, Christ and... You're adding to Christ. But there can only be one who can fix and reconcile this broken relationship between God and man, and that is the God-man, Jesus Christ. Amen. No one else. And so we just have to be careful. You hear me repeating that mantra all the time? That is because I have run into so many people over the years. When I ask them the question, if you were to meet God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? I'm a good guy. I follow the golden rule. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were Christian. But where's Christ? You know, last week I had someone off the street who just came into my office, and I was talking to them. They at least gave an honest answer when I asked them that question. If you were to say, why should, you know, if God were to say, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And he said, I have no idea. I said, I can work with that. I don't have to try and tear down any false mediators that you have put up. I don't have to sit here and try and explain to you why your parents can't save you, why I can't save you, why the church can't save you, why only Jesus can save you. I don't have to tear that down. Jesus is the only mediator. And within that position of mediator, he serves several different roles. And paragraph 10 summarizes those roles and works. And it's been mentioned already in paragraph 9, mentioned in what I read. But there's three roles of Christ as mediator that are highlighted: the role of prophet, the role of priest, and the role of king. So first, Jesus is our ultimate prophet. A prophet is one who speaks for God. The paragraph says that we need a prophet because we're ignorant. We are ignorant of God. We are ignorant of his ways. If God had not reached down to us, we would not be looking for him. And had God not revealed himself to us, we would not have known him other than maybe that he existed and that he's powerful. But Christ reveals God to us, and he removes the ignorance in which we lived. And this is a very important work as a mediator, the prophetic work of a mediator. And Jesus is that prophet. Moses had prophesied to the people in Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And then in his sermon at Pentecost, Peter tells the people in Acts chapter 3, verses 22 through 26, just, you know, going off of what Moses said. He goes, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. That was the work of the prophet. Peter is explaining that Jesus was the prophet through whom you come to know God. And we no longer need to be ignorant of God. He fulfilled his office of prophet. He brings the Father's message. He proclaims this message to the people and his disciples. He warns people of what is coming and what will happen if they do not turn and repent. And he continues to, we can say that he continues his work as prophet in revealing to us through his word and by his spirit the will of God for our salvation and edification. And so that's Jesus as prophet. Then the paragraph describes the role of Jesus as priest. We were alienated from God and we were imperfect in our service to him. And so we needed a priest to bring us back to God, to make us acceptable to God. If we want to summarize it this way, the role of prophet is representing God to us, and the role of a priest is representing man to God. The go-between priests, you know, through their service would present a sacrifice to make atonement between man and God. I mean, you think of the Israelite priests, they were the go-between between the nation of Israel and God. They would make atonement for Israel by being the one to stand between the sinner and God. They would, through the sacrifices that they gave, symbolically bring the two parties to reconciliation. But those Old Testament priests, those Levites and Old Testament priests, were nothing but a picture, a type, a shadow of Christ and what he would ultimately fulfill. But Christ's work, you know, obviously is different from the Old Testament priests in that he didn't offer a bull, he didn't offer a goat, he didn't offer a lamb, except himself. He was the lamb. He was a priest who is also the sacrifice in order to make reconciliation happen. And so through his priestly work and sacrifice of himself, Christ fulfilled the work that was needed to bring the two parties together. And it's explained in several different scriptures. In Romans 3:26, Paul says it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He's the justifier. He's the one that makes things right between God and man. If you read the book of Hebrews, it describes his priestly work as the high priest. Jesus offered up the sacrifice that would satisfy God's divine justice. He was the propitiation. He was who would bring us back to God. So you read a verse like Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. In Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews 9:28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, not a zillion times as like in a mass, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And in his priestly role, he is constantly making intercession on our behalf for all who come to him in faith. Jesus said in John 17:9, I am praying for them. I'm praying for my people. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He's praying for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him, for them. He is constantly making intercession for us. Hebrews 9:24 says, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. He is in heaven on our behalf, interceding for us. He is prophet, he is priest. And then really quickly, the paragraph goes on to talk about Christ's kingly role in his mediating work. In his role as king, Christ calls the people to be part of his kingdom. He calls them out of this world to be under his authority, under his lordship, under his sovereignty. As the paragraph says, this king convinces, subdues, draws, sustains, delivers, and preserves. You know, Jesus said in John 10:16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. There's going to be one kingdom, and there's only one king, and that's Jesus Christ. Paul told us in his kingly work in Colossians 1:13 that he, Christ, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. God has moved us from the kingdom of darkness, and we are now under the righteous king. But if he is king, that means he has authority. He has all authority, but his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And it's good to know that he has all power and authority, because that means that we have been rescued by him and there ain't nothing that the enemies can do about that. We are secure from all of our spiritual enemies. Our king will protect us. Our king will bring us home. Colossians 2:15 says that Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. 1 Corinthians 15:25, Paul says he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and he will put all enemies under his feet one day. And so with these roles comes the fact that at the end of time, Christ will bring all those who have believed into the fullness of the glory of his kingdom. He is prophet, he is priest, he is king. He will bring his people into the kingdom, but for those who did not believe, he will be their judge. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 tells us, inflaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And so for the Christian, Christ's role as mediator is a source of hope, it is a source of joy, it is a source of comfort. We have been saved, and one day we're going to be saved out of this corrupt world. And when we are in Christ, we are completely secure. There's nothing anyone can do about it. But for those who have not believed, his roles as prophet, priest, and king is a source of dread for them. It's a source of fear as judgment looms over their heads. But it doesn't have to be that way, as they have a chance to believe. And so, Christian, every day rejoice and rest in the mediator. But if you are not a Christian, you must believe in the one who died and rose again so he could be your prophet, your priest, and your king. For he is the only mediator. He is the only hope that you have.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Harvest Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at harvest-baptist.org or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. You can also find info on our children's ministry on Facebook at Harvest Baptist Children's Ministry or on Instagram at kidsquest_HBC. Our student ministries on Facebook at HBC Vertical Student Ministry and on Instagram at VSM_HBC. We welcome you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. We are located at 8999 Waltrana Highway in Harvest, Alabama. Thanks for listening, and God bless.